Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
According to a tradition, St. Luke was not only a physician and evangelist, but also the first to paint an icon. Indeed, there are ancient icons that portray Luke as an iconographer with canvas before him and brush in hand. Such icons credit St. Luke as the first to portray the Virgin Mary holding her son. The actual historicity of Luke's artistic endeavors is perhaps impossible to tell. However, I think such traditions are revealing nonetheless. The icons of St. Luke coloring a portrait of the Virgin and child may tell us less about the Church's understanding of Luke's diverse vocations and more about the Church's interpretation of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is a kind of verbal icon of Christ. In other words, each account of Luke's gospel is a window that opens before us and invites us to now take our place in the narrative of Christ's own life and work. Luke may properly be called an evangelist instead of an iconographer. His tools may be pen and ink rather than brush and paint, but the outcome is the same: a manifestation of God's Son who became flesh for us and for our salvation. Indeed, it is interesting that the Church has referred to such painters as iconographers. The word literally means not one who paints an icon, but rather one who writes an icon. It seems that for the early Christians, the prophets, apostles, and evangelists were the true iconographers. That is, those who have written by the finger of the Spirit verbal portraits of our living Lord. And the icon ascribed to St. Luke is the picture of the Virgin Mary holding her child. Whether such an idea is factual or not, it is truly appropriate. For St. Luke, the gospel is not limited to the story of the earthly Jesus. Rather, it consists in the narrative of Christ's interaction, his communion, his fellowship with the Church. The Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles comprise a diptych that joins Christ and the Church into one narrative, into one gospel, into one body. And dear friends, this week of Pentecost, we rejoice in the hinge that unites this diptych into one work, namely the descent of the Holy Spirit. The descent of the Spirit transforms the passion and victory of Christ into the ministry of the Holy Christian Church. Pentecost teaches us that it is not enough to confess who Christ is and what he has done. Rather, the gospel proclaims that who he is and what he is and does for us, for the Holy Christian Church, for the salvation of the world. However, on this day, the visitation of our Lord, St. Luke would remind us that before the Spirit descended upon the Church, he descended upon Mary, the Virgin of Nazareth. Before the Spirit regenerates the baptized, he regenerated John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. Before he moved the tongues of the apostles, he first inspired the prophets. When read together, the Annunciation to Mary that she will bear God's own Son, and now Mary's visit with Elizabeth form a diptych of their own. For in these two accounts, we see the two sides of the Spirit's work. In his Annunciation to the Virgin of Nazareth, Gabriel's first word to Mary is a call to rejoice. This invitation to joy has its source in the descent of the Spirit so that Mary might give birth to the very Son of God. This is the beginning of the Spirit's redeeming work, the beginning of a new creation. Through the Spirit, God is now born of woman, conceived in human flesh and blood. Through the Spirit, God takes his place upon the earth. God with man, the creator among his creatures, the author of life, condescending to be clothed in the swaddling cloths of death. This divine condescension is the first side of the Spirit's work and it is a great mystery. For the Spirit joins Christ and Mary, God and man, into one narrative, into one gospel, even into one body. Through the Spirit, Christ and Mary are now inseparable. One cannot speak of Jesus without confessing his mother as well. This truth Elizabeth herself recognizes in our text. For when Mary greets her, Elizabeth cannot help but sing, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." To confess Christ's divine sonship is to confess Mary's divine motherhood. However, as great as this mystery is, the joy is not yet full, the rejoicing is not yet complete, the icon of the Spirit's work not yet finished. Gabriel's annunciation to Mary begins, as I said, with a call to rejoice, an invitation to joy. However, it is worth noting that his brief encounter with Mary ends without this joy actually being accomplished. Indeed, Mary's response to the angel's proposal is not an eager and glad acceptance, but seems to be more of a surrender, perhaps even a resignation. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." This response does not exactly contain the excitement of Isaiah's, "Here am I, send me," but expresses perhaps the reluctant resignation of a Moses who hoped to avoid the proposed burden. Indeed, her statement echoes Christ's own prayer in Gethsemane. Rather than a celebration, Mary seems to be preparing for a passion. However, in our text, the visitation of our Lord, everything is reversed. All is regenerated and made new, and the joy is made full. Gabriel's call to rejoice is now accomplished on this day, the visitation of our Lord. His call to rejoice is first answered by John the Baptist, who leaps in his mother's womb, then by Elizabeth, who chants her great confession, and finally by Mary herself, who magnifies the Lord and whose spirit rejoices in God her Savior. For no longer is she the lowly handmaiden, rather all generations shall call her blessed. And here, dear friends, we see the second side of the Spirit's work. We now see the completion of his purpose. We see the fullness of the joy he offers. The Spirit, yes, comes so that God should be born of human flesh and blood. But he also comes that human flesh and blood might now be born of God. In the Annunciation, the Spirit makes the Virgin of Nazareth the mother of God. But now in the account of the Visitation, the Spirit makes her also the mother of a new humanity. For Elizabeth confesses that at the sound of Mary's greeting, her son is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. John leaps in his mother's womb because he recognizes the voice of his mother, that is, the mother of him who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. For St. Luke, the icon of the Virgin with child truly shows forth now the whole of the gospel. It reveals a new mystery, a new covenant, and especially a new birth. For it reveals not only God's birth of mortal flesh and blood, but also now man's rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. As an ancient father of the church exclaimed, "Except God be born of the flesh, never would you have been born of the Spirit." Therefore, Gabriel's call to rejoice ought to be answered by all the baptized, by us gathered here this day, by all who rejoice in the descent of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit now makes our joy full and complete. He has accomplished God's birth in the flesh, so that now our flesh might be born of God. And so we too should leap for joy, as King David leaped in praise at the ark's entrance into Jerusalem, as John leaped in the womb of his mother, even as the apostles, who leap for joy because their reward is great in heaven. Therefore, rejoice, highly favored, for the Lord is with you. To Christ be all the glory and glory. now and forever. Amen.